If you're doing the reading through the Bible project, you'll be aware that we are reading through the book of Ezekiel right now. And I want this fall to be preaching several lessons from the book of Ezekiel. Whether you're involved in that reading project or not, I would encourage you to read the book of Ezekiel. Don't read it all at once. It's 48 chapters. But chip away at that book. And I want to be saying some things in coming weeks from the book of Ezekiel that I've been helped by and I think will be helpful to you. There are 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. There's some strange things about this book. One of the strange things, out of 48 chapters, Ezekiel really doesn't communicate as a prophet with words until chapter 25. God says, I want you to be a prophet, but don't say anything. And the first half of the book, he really is not speaking as a prophet. Now, he works as a prophet, but in some strange ways. One of the things that God has him do as a prophet is he does a lot of illustrations. And so one of the things he does is what we today would call a diorama. You know what? You ever seen a diorama like of maybe a famous battle or something like that, and they recreate what that battle will look like, maybe in miniature? That's what he's asked to do, to build a diorama of a siege of Jerusalem. Ezekiel is among the first wave of exiles taken to Babylon. There still are others who are still in Babylon. And the view, it's very clear as you read the book of Ezekiel, the view of those who have remained in Jerusalem is, well, the bad guys got kicked out. And we're the good guys, and everything's going to go great for us. And the message that God is giving through Ezekiel is, no, in fact, the great hope is those who are now in exile. Because we're going to retrain them, and the guys still back in Jerusalem have a lot of difficulty coming before them. God's judgment still awaits them. Ezekiel is taken into exile sometime around 597 B.C., before Christ, about 600 years. It's not until 586 that Jerusalem is actually besieged and leveled, and the temple is destroyed. So Ezekiel is in this in-between time. The first wave of exiles have gone to Babylon, and God is working on them. But there's more to come, whether the guys still in Jerusalem realize it or not. And so one of the things that Ezekiel does is he builds the diorama. There is going to be a siege of Jerusalem still awaiting. Another message that he has is, and you may have read this recently, get a bad haircut. Ezekiel gets a very bad haircut. Now, I don't know, I'm not much on haircuts. Some of you maybe are. But even I would not try to do a haircut with a sword. And Ezekiel is called by God as part of his prophetic message to, in a very public way, get a haircut with a sword and trim your beard with a sword. How about that? And then do some things with the hair that you cut off, and you got this bad haircut, to illustrate what is to come for Jerusalem. Or he's told at one point to lie on his side for over 300 days on rations of bread and water, and not very good bread. And not much of it, and not much water. As a way to illustrate the fact that Jerusalem's going to be besieged and there won't be much to eat or much to drink. And then he becomes a widower. His wife dies. And God specifically tells Ezekiel, do not mourn her passing, as a way to bring a message about death to Jerusalem. It's only in chapter 25, halfway through the book, that he begins to talk as a prophet. One of the things I want us to do, and the thing I want us to think about this morning, is a key theme in the book of Ezekiel. And it's a key theme that tells us something not about Ezekiel, not about the people in Jerusalem, not about the exiles. It says something about God. God is really the leading actor in the book of Ezekiel, by the way, not Ezekiel. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to watch for as you read the book of Ezekiel is a phrase that occurs over 60 times in 48 chapters. It's a phrase that basically says where God will say that God will be known. What God is doing in the life of Israel and in the life of Ezekiel, and in fact their neighbors. And there's a lot of talk about God bringing judgment on the neighbors of Israel. God will say, I'm doing that I will be known. God is a God who wants to be known. We know that from the very beginning of the Bible. You ever stop to think in creation, in Genesis, why does God create human beings anyway? And why does He create them to bear His image? I want to suggest to you, it is so that God can relate to human beings in a way He relates to no other creature. So that God can know human beings in a way that He knows no other creature. So that He can be known by human beings as He is known by no other creature. Human beings are created by God to know God. Why are there human beings? Why would God create human beings and have them bear His image and be glorious creatures in ways that no other creatures are? Why is that? So that they will know Him. In the garden, I'm convinced they know Him. And in Genesis chapter 3, He comes looking for them. Why? Because they know Him. But because of their rebellion in Genesis 3, they are exiled from the garden. But God's not satisfied to just leave them be. And God calls in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham. So that someone descended from Abraham, the seed of Abraham, will be a blessing to all nations. Because God wants to know them. That blessing is that they will know God. And that promise passes along to Isaac, and it passes along to Jacob and through Judah, the son of Jacob. And in the book of Exodus, Genesis ends with Joseph dying in Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, God decides to raise up a man named Moses, who will be used to call a people to Himself to be a light to the whole world. To be a blessing. A people who will know Him. If you look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. God specifically speaks of His intention to know Israel. He says in Exodus 6, verse 7, I will take you, and that is marriage vocabulary. In marriage ceremonies today, do you take this man as your husband? Do you take this woman as your wife? God says in Exodus 6, verse 7, I will take you to be my people. And you shall know, Exodus 6, verse 7, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I want to know you, and you need to know me. What's interesting is God says a similar thing about Egypt. In Exodus 7, verse 5, the very next chapter, God says, I'm going to bring these people out of Egypt to myself so that Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. And I will bring my people out so that they will know that. God is not simply interested in Israel. God is interested in Egypt as well. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 46, God says, they shall know that I am the Lord their God, and that so I'm going to bring them out of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I'm going to live with them. And that's why I brought them out of Egypt, so that they will know that I am the Lord their God. And yet you know the rest of that story, don't you? The story of Moses, the story of Joshua, the story of Samuel, the story of the kings. It is story after story of rebellion. And Israel over and over saying, well, I'm not so sure I want to know you, God. And God does not give up easily. And in fact, God is not giving up when He sends them into exile. That brings us to Ezekiel. To exile, because of their continued rebellion, He's going to send them to boot camp in Babylon. So that they can get to know Him again. And get over their rebellion. The first time that this phrase shows up in Ezekiel is in chapter 5. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 5. And verse 13. Remember, Ezekiel is already in exile. And exile is coming for others who are still in Jerusalem. In chapter 5, verse 13. He has just spoken of judgment that He's bringing. He has brought and is bringing upon His people. And He says in verse 13, thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy. Because I want to be the only God, not just one more in their collection of gods. You do understand that the problem in the ancient world is not atheism or theism, belief or unbelief. In the ancient world, in the day of Ezekiel, everybody believes in deity. The problem is it going to be monotheism or polytheism? Are you going to believe there is this one true God? Or are you going to try to cover your bases? And in case that one true God doesn't come through, maybe I'll also include some other gods. And God says, I want to be exclusive. When in the book of Deuteronomy it says that God is one, the point is He is exclusive. He is singular. There is no other on the shelf of the God shelf than Him. And that is what He has called His people to. I want to know them exclusively, and I want them to know me exclusively. I don't want them knowing other gods. In chapter 6, in verse 14 of Ezekiel, God says, I will stretch out my hand against them. He's talking about his own people. I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places, from the wilderness to Riblah. Now, notice what he then says. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to shake their world up. I'm going to bring great trials upon them. I'm going to bring pain so that they might become better. Because the most important thing is that they will know me. In chapter 7 of Ezekiel, verse 27. The king mourns. He says, rough times. The last person to mourn is the king. The last time to experience difficulty is the king, isn't it? It's all the underlings that suffer first. So if the king is suffering, who else is? The king mourns. The prince is wrapped in despair, and the hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by terror. According to their way, I will do to them, according to their judgments, I will judge them. You will reap what you sow. But notice he says, and here's why all this is happening. These difficult times are coming upon my people because it is important that they shall know that I am the Lord. So they will know I am the Lord. Over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, this little phrase keeps popping up. I'm doing this so they will know. There's a section that begins in chapter 25 of judgment on the neighbors of Israel. And it is an indication, a reminder, that God does not simply love Israel enough to correct Israel. God will correct the neighbors as well. In chapter 25, verse 11, he says, I want Moab to know that I am the Lord. In chapter 25, 14 through 17, he says, I want Edom to know that I am the Lord. In chapter 28, verse 22, he's spoken of Tyre, and he also mentions Sidon. They're often paired together, Tyre and Sidon. And he says, I want Sidon to know that I am the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 22. And there's this summary statement toward the end of Ezekiel. In chapter 39, verse 28, in which he talks about the motive for exile. Why go to this trouble? And why bring trouble upon my people? What is the motive for sending my people for retraining in exile? Well, he says in chapter 39, verse 28, why send them to exile and why bring them back? Because I will bring them back. Why go to all of that trouble? It is so that they will know that I am the Lord their God. I want to encourage you to read the book of Ezekiel and just notice how many times this phrase shows up. It's fascinating. In fact, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start a class on Sunday mornings on Ezekiel, in which we're going to talk about things I've talked about in a previous sermon. And this may scare some of you. You'll say, well, the sermon was plenty. But we don't want to just rehash it, but talk some more about this idea that they may know that the Lord is God. What does that say for us as a church? Why is it important to hear this message, this ancient message, today? the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, speaks of the gospel, the good news. But I want to suggest to you that connected with that good news is the idea that what sets the stage for the good news is that there's some bad news. The good news is only really good if you know there's some bad news. The good news is only appreciated. The gospel is only appreciated if you know there's some bad news. Paul says in chapter 1, 16 and 17 of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, the Jew first, but also the Greek. And it's this righteousness of God that the righteous will live by faith. But then in verse 18, he begins to say, here's why we need the good news. There's wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. But the thing I want to point you to, this is really these verses 18 through 20, he talks about why there is a need for gospel. That he says in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain. You can know there's a God, and that this God wants to know you. And yet, what people have done is they have suppressed that knowledge that there is a God and that we are meant to know Him. The good thing about the gospel is it brings us back into the right relationship where we can know Him as we ought. There's a fellow that teaches in the philosophy department at University of Texas at Austin, J. Bud Krzyzewski. Is exceptional in that he speaks from a standpoint of belief in God. And he's written some books in which he talks about the idea of atheism. And he claims that at one point in his life he tried to be an atheist and he couldn't. And he says, based on this passage in Romans, there really are no atheists. There are only those who know there is a God who suppress that knowledge, who push it down. But deep down, in the heart of hearts, they know there is a God. God has created human beings with the knowledge that there is a God, that there's more than just us, that this all didn't just happen. We know it, though we may try to suppress that knowledge. God created human beings to know Him and to relate rightly with Him. And the good news is that God will go to great lengths to draw human beings, rebellious though they are, to draw human beings to Himself that they may know Him. The book of Ezekiel reminds us in a very clear way. God loves us enough. He wants so much for us to know Him that He's willing to discipline us, to bring us through painful trials, and to challenge us and make us struggle that we might know that we might know Him. And the great news is, the good news is that there is gospel in Jesus Christ. We are able to know Him, to rightly relate to Him as human beings were meant to do. That's good news.